The third section, verses 17 through 24, I think you have an outline inside of your prayer page tonight. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I like to pray that before I read my Bible, because I think it's a wise thing to ask God to help us to understand it. Verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for the Bible, and I pray as we open it tonight that you'd give us understanding as your people. God, I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that you would help everybody in this room to leave here with something that they can take, they can use personally, that they may increase in the knowledge of our God. We want to thank you tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on Calvary. Thank you for our salvation. I want to thank you for mercy and for your grace today. We pray now tonight, Lord, that you would refresh your saints and that we would leave here prepared, Lord, to shine the light as the sparks said in this dark world. And Lord, in the next several days, I pray that we would just commit ourselves to the word of God and also to the will of God, which is our reasonable service. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything that God determined would be a help to you and I in this life has been written down, has been preserved, and has been revealed to us through the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I'm so thankful that God thought of everything, that he thought of exactly what I needed to know about life and specifically how to live it in a God-pleasing way. Romans 15 and verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I really love the last line of Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the term full disclosure means to fully disclose evidence of proven factual information gathered. And it's apparent that the psalmist is giving his evidence of how effective the Word of God has been in his life and recommends it as to how effective it can be in the heart of anybody that desires to seek it. And I want you to take your outlines tonight. I want you to notice with me as God reveals three real-world truths that are for our learning. And they're laid out right here in the text in groups for us. First of all, I want you to see how he reveals the real course of God's people. The real course of God's people. Now the Bible says in verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy words. Turning 50 this last Monday has given me a certain perspective on my life. And we see the same thought in verse 17 of our text. And that is, if we're going to live any length of time, it is only going to be by the hand of our God. It's only going to be by his mercy. We see letter A, a humble recognition. It's God's bounty that gives us life, and it is the same bounty that sustains that life, as we talked about on Sunday morning. The only paradigm of life, then, that is truly profitable sees life as a gift or a reward, that's the word bounty there, of God. Look in your notes in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life. And notice this, and that thy days may be prolonged. It's interesting to me that throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, that the prolonging of my days, the quality or the blessing of my days, is directly related as to what I do with the Bible. The success or prosperity of my life. And when I say that, I do not say it secularly, but the way that my life advances is in direct relation to how the Word of God advances in me. If our lives be extended, it is only because God deals with us according to his mercy and not according to what we deserve. And so he brings that out in the very first section here in verse 17. And so we see this humble recognition, man alive. I hope today you said, God, thanks for life. You said, thanks for getting me to the end of day. Before you go to sleep tonight, say, Lord, thank you for the day. I still remember every single night of my life, my dad, in the dark, I would hear his voice say, thank you, God, for another day. And that's just recognizing. That's a humble recognition of where we get our life. This is the real course, and that's where the Bible takes us to. It shows us that this life is not our own. It's been given to us by God. Secondly, I want you to see in light of that an honorable request. Now, in verse 18 and 19, based on the good bounty of the hand of God on his life, David writes, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Now you'd be hard-pressed to find someone praying to the Lord for an extended life for the sole purpose of fulfilling God's every word, but here it is. I want you to notice it again. The Bible says in verse 17, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. In other words, the only thing that he wants a longer life for is so that he can live more the word of God, so that he can take the word of God and prove that it is good, acceptable, and perfect for everyone. And yet we see the prayer of the Lord to open our eyes and at the same time to open up or fully disclose the scriptures. Look at verse 18. Open thou mine eyes. Now this is again on the heels of 17. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you asked God to teach you something from his word that you didn't already know? Because the tragedy of a Christian is approaching the word of God as if you already have got it. Paul said, I've not yet apprehended. I've not yet been apprehended, that for which I've been apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me, reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Did you know to walk with God is to walk in his word? And if I'm going to walk in his word, I might as well walk slow enough so I can get it. I might as well ask him to show me, because in reality, those that would see the wondrous things of God's law and gospel must beg him to open their eyes and to give them understanding. You'll hear me every single time I open the Bible to preach it, I ask God to do what? To give us understanding. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. What does that mean? That God so knew what he was doing that he gave us the Holy Spirit of God, not just to seal us until the day of redemption, according to Ephesians chapter 1, but also to teach us and lead us and guide us into all truth. It would behoove us all as we open the Bible, as you have family devotions, to say, God, would you give us understanding? Would you open our eyes so that we could behold something amazing? I think you have this in your notes. We are by nature blind to the things of God, until his grace caused the scales to fall from our eyes. And yet it is clear that we're not simply to ask the Lord for understanding of his precepts just for the sake of understanding, but for obedience' sake. It says so that I would keep them to the end. I would say that's an honorable request, wouldn't you? What good is it for you to know all of the Bible and be versed on all of the scripture and have it all in if you're just hearing it? If I'm not doing it, I'm deceiving myself. Among those who served in the court of Alexander the Great was a famous philosopher who had an outstanding ability, but very little money. And he asked Alexander for financial help and was told that he could draw whatever cash he needed from the imperial treasury. Well, when he submitted to the treasurer a request for an amount equal to about $50,000, he was very promptly refused. The treasurer had to verify that such a large sum was indeed authorized, and so he went to Alexander. And when he asked Alexander, the ruler, the ruler replied, pay the money at once. The philosopher has done me a singular honor. By the largeness of his request, he shows that he has understood both my wealth and my generosity. I wonder if you understand how much God has that you need. I wonder if you really can fathom the vastness. The Bible says that I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. The world is mine. I don't have need of you. You have need of me. It would be wise for every one of us every day to say, God, I'm coming to your storehouse today because I'm a beggar. I'm a wretch. And I need, will you please open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous thy wondrous law. God's word is a vast treasure, a treasury of truth, an amazing wealth of grace. When's the last time you made a withdrawal? I hope it was today. I hope that you opened the word of God and said, Lord, I'm here today to collect the manna that I need for today to survive. And then he gives letter C, a heavenly reason. Verses 19 and 20, I'm a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Here we see a Christian who not only knows where he comes from and why he's here, but he also knows where he's going. He acknowledges that this world is not his home, that he simply is a stranger, and in order to navigate the world's ways, that he's going to have the roadmap, that he's going to have to take from God what he's willing to give him, because he's a stranger to the world's ways. He's a stranger to the world's allurements. He's a stranger to the world's lust and love. So this is a very timely reminder then, is it not? Because we are daily surrounded by the world's goods. And as far as I checked last, the devil is the chief peddler. And if we're not careful, if we haven't gone to the storehouse and gotten what God has for us, we'll take the cheap goods anytime we can get it. If you ever go down to Mexico, you can buy a lot of things cheap. Notice I said a lot of things. I didn't say a lot of good things. You can go down there and people say, oh yeah, the food is cheap and you can get all this stuff and you can go get dollar t-shirts. Yeah, you can. And then you'll only have them for about 2 weeks. Because as soon as you wash them, they're going to fall apart. That's kind of the way the devil hands out stuff. Yeah, you can take from me anytime you want. But wouldn't you rather take something that's eternal, the true riches of God? Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Last time I checked, the devil's not peddling anything wondrous. And he's not peddling anything that has eternal value. It's all temporary. The lust of this world, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life all vanish with this life. And yet we have the vast treasury of heaven waiting for us each and every day. God says, I want to give it to you. He knows the motivation is, Lord, I'm a stranger in this earth. So please don't hide your commandments from me. Did you know that God doesn't want to hide anything from you? He doesn't. There's not one single truth in this book that he wants to hide from you. You know what I've noticed over the last 20 years of ministry is God's not hiding anything from his people, but his people are hiding an awful lot of things from him. They're doing their level best to try to not look at the Bible to see what it says about certain things in their life because they don't want that part to change. That's the danger of asking God, would you show me from your word exactly what I need for this life as it pertains to life and godliness? Why? Because I don't belong here. My citizenship is not of this life. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Do you know that when you were born again, God said, I've got a place for you, and doubtless I'm going to come again. Why? So that where I am, there you may be also. We need to be seeking that land. We need to be looking heavenward and looking into the face of Jesus. Why? Because we are strangers. What a confession. I don't belong here. So what I need is from there. Why? So that I can get there. Did you know the shortest distance between two points is still a straight line? And God says, I've got it. It's called the canon. It's the measuring stick. It's the shortest way to glory. It's the truest way to blessing. And God says, I've got it for you. All I want you to do is ask. How broken up are you without the Bible being understandable? Because I want you to look at verse 20. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all time. We see the pure motive of dire necessity behind the sincere truth of the Bible. You could say this phrase this way: I will be broken and undone if I want for the word of God. I'm going to be broken and undone if I don't get it. Is that our approach to Scripture? The best of us could not even come close to saying that that's our heart. It's just not. That's where he wrote it. I'm going to be all broken up if I don't get the Bible. Did you know there are people tonight in countries that could not meet like this who would love to have a copy of the Bible? They would love it. Bible societies all over the world trying to get God's word into their hands, and it's illegal. Missionaries that we support into countries left that will remain unnamed in this audience get Bibles to people, and if they're caught and it's transacted, they're gone. They could disappear, nobody would know. It's amazing. And yet here, in this country, I could probably tally in this room, each of us probably have 2 or 3 Bibles laying around the house. At least. I have old Bibles from 1890s that are just sitting there. I don't read them. I just look at them. There are people in this world that would love to have just a slice of the Bible. My goodness. Am I all broken up when the Bible is not understandable to me? Do I take the time and say, God, I want to understand. I want to understand what I'm reading, and I want to know the purpose of it, and I want to at least search for it. Did you know if that's your heart, God will give it to you? And there's lots of ways that you can learn and understand the Bible, but you better begin by asking Him. Because when the Spirit speaks, it's only those that have ears to hear that actually hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. To navigate this world and to prosper in the will of God requires God's holy word to be hidden within our heart and executed upon every step. And God discloses once again its importance to our course. I'm going to be broken up if I don't get it. The real course of God's people then is only determined by the Bible. How do I know I'm walking right? How do I know I'm thinking right? How do I know I can judge rightly? I need the word of God to do all that. Why? Because my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We see the real course of God's people. Secondly, we see the revealed character of the wicked people of the world. Verse 21 and 22, thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me, notice this, reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Psalm 11 and verse 2 says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon their string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now, if there's one thing that has become clear and apparent in the last 20 years of my life, it is the disdain and contempt that the unsaved crowd has for Bible-believing, Bible-practicing Christians. If you speak out about your faith in God, belief in Jesus Christ, or the substantiality of Scripture to govern mankind, you will have simply walked into a war zone. Just ask the governor of Mississippi. Just take a look at all that is happening in the wake of God's hand to protect the unborn in the southern portion of our country. Or listen to the venomous remarks anytime a baker says no to making a cake for gender transition. And you'll know. There is a genuine disdain for all things godly. And yet God's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now we have a natural contempt then. Not with necessarily the world, but who's behind all of the lies. In these verses, God discloses the character of the lost, and it reveals, first of all, their pride. Their pride. My soul, look at verse 21. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. There is something of pride, isn't there not? Is there not at the bottom of every willful sin? It is the root cause of all sin. And by the way, I'm not saying that God's people are always humble. Amen. I'm saying that all of us struggle with pride, but it is God that reveals this, and you'll understand this in a moment. God tells us that pride in the heart of the unsaved, the wicked here, as he describes them, is to magnify themselves, but not just for the magnification of self, it's to magnify themselves against God. Why? Because they err. Notice what it says. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. It's that they err, but the word there is not just err once, it's err to always err. It's that I am refusing. In other words, their will is in competition to the will of God. By the way, I hope yours isn't. Their will is in opposition to the will of God. And I hope yours isn't. In fact, turning you, if you will, back just several Psalms to Psalm 10. And I want you to see that God reveals this over and over again. Now, we're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to look at several verses here that reveal that only by pride cometh contention. It's interesting to me that those that are pro-life can stand on a street corner, can pray, and be very dignified, but those that are pro-abortion, or we should say pro-murder, stand on the other, and all they do is shout contempt. There is no peace in their heart. Why? Because pride fills it. And because they're being told by an objection to their opinion that they are in essence wrong. And yet nobody stood out there and said that necessarily. They know. Why? Because they're cursed. Look at Psalm 10. The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all of his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Where's all this coming from? Go back to verse 4. The wicked through the pride of his countenance. That's the basis of it all. He reveals their pride. Secondly, he reveals their practice. I said it earlier in Psalm 11, for lo, wicked, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow. If you look again back at Psalm 10, verses 8 through 11, go back there if you will, tells us more of the same passage and what happens because of their pride. Psalm 10, verses 8 through 11. He sitteth in lurking places, in the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his tent. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. You know, there's a lot of things that you can do if you're puffed up. It's a lot of destruction that comes when I'm so full of myself that I'm in opposition to the will of God. Their practice, it has often been the lot of those that would do well to be ill-spoken of. And David here says, remove from me the reproach and the contempt. That's their practice. You see, if you do things that are right because you are thinking things that are right, because you've been taught by God the things that are right, the people who are not are going to have a problem with you automatically. Do you know why? Because your life bears witness to their life. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that whatsoever is light reveals or manifests that which is evil. So they don't like the light. Whatever that light is, they want to do everything they can to try to put it out. By the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus said, let your light so shine among them that others may see your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. If they won't glorify, they'll curse him. And if they won't curse him, listen, they will curse you just by virtue of the light. Someone said, hard and foul words indeed break no bones, and yet they are very grievous to a tender and contrite spirit. Apparently, it did bother David. Apparently, it did bother them. And I don't think it was because we all want people to like us. I think it was because he genuinely knew that angry, contemptuous, reproaching enmities of God are hurting people. And it tells you why. It reveals their pride, and it reveals, let her see their problem. They're cursed. By the way, the word there is the exact opposite of blessed. You see, Scripture discloses their practice over and over again. Psalm 119, verse 51, the proud have had me greatly in derision. The proud have forged a lie against me. The proud have digged pits for me. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Why? Because they're cursed. According to John chapter 3 and verse 19, they are condemned already. Why? Because they believe not in the only Son of God. Their evil heart is a result of the curse of sin, and they live under the curse of the law because they have thrown off the commands of the law. Listen to Galatians 3 and verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Do you understand in Romans chapter 2, the Bible says the word of God, the law of God, is written on their heart. innately they know there is an immoral standing between them and God, and it drives them crazy. Why? Because they are doing their utmost to cover it up or to justify their own life before God, and they cannot, without the shed blood of Jesus, do it. What is their alternative? To lash out. You back a wounded animal into a corner, it's probably going to come get you. That's what they're doing. Listen to much of the presidential hopefuls that are coming out, and they're just being venomous against the people down south that are trying to pass God-fearing laws to help protect the innocent from being murdered. And they are just angry as all get out. It's as if they're, I look in the eyes of the people when they say it, and they are so reproachful. Why? Because they're hurting people. They're hurting. Psalm 94 and verse 2, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. And he has. So David took notice of the rebuke proud men were under, and it made him cleave even closer to the word of God and pray the more earnestly that he might not err. Notice what he says. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. I want to do that which is right. I cannot do that which is right without the word of God teaching me that which is right. And when I am committed to learning and doing that which is right, it's because I fear doing that which is wrong. God, I don't want to fall into the same temptations. For I have and am and will keep thy testimonies. Now, I want you to see number three here. I just love the way the Holy Spirit orchestrates this. In light of what he said, we see number three, the reassuring comfort of God's promises. This is why the Psalms are so not just beautiful and eloquent, but powerful. Is because with the Holy Spirit's help, the writer always resolves as to the anchor. Notice verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me. Thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies are my delight. And notice the last two words, my counselors. And I love that. Here God reveals to us that the path of the discouraged, the path of the despondent, the path even of the depressed should lead you to the testimonies of God. That's where it should lead you. Now, we see, first of all, letter A, the consolation in God's testimonies. And that's the word that God translates here. Thy testimonies are also my delight. The word testimony, by the way, is a solemn declaration. It is an open acknowledgement, a firsthand authentication. Now, God's word is his solemn declaration of his character in action while acknowledging man's willfulness to either acknowledge or ignore it. It's the solemn declaration of the mind, the heart, and the character of God, and it also is acknowledging man's willfulness to either be guided to it or repelled by it. That's what the Bible is. That's why Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says that it discerns the thoughts and intents of my heart, because based on what I read, I either see myself doing that which God wants me to do, or I see myself doing that which God does not want me to do. That's the beauty of the Bible. And yet here he says it's my consolation. All that God has acknowledged, all of the evidence of his goodness and grace, he brings together, and David chose not to ignore it, and they were for him a comfort. Psalm 119 and verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 119 verse 52, I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. I don't know what you may be in reproach of or need of, but I know this, the word of God has to be your comfort. That's where everything is settled. It reveals the natural heart of God. Those that find themselves retreating for refuge in the scriptures will always be firmly planted so that they shall not easily be moved. And David went there. Thy testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. We see the consolation of God's testimony. Secondly, we see the counselor of truth, and we're done. The counselor of truth. Now, Matthew Henry wrote this about this passage: those that would have God's testimonies to be their delight must take them for their counselors and be advised by them. And let those that take them for their counselors in close walking take them for their delight in comfortable walking. Now, how many in here like shoes? Come on, ladies, give me a break. How many like to buy shoes? Okay, I like to buy shoes. I really do. The other day, we went to a store, and I found some shoes that literally made you feel like you were walking on pillows. You ever find those? They were old people's shoes, I admit. It's hard to find cute and comfortable, I'm told. I don't know. Honey, this feels like I'm walking on air. Good Lord, what are these made of? These are wonderful. They are so comfortable. You can walk anywhere, however long. Who cares if the line at Disneyland is 4.5 hours for one ride? I'll stand and not be moved if I'm walking in those things. You know what I'm talking about? The comfort of these shoes were amazing. Now, watch this. If I'm going to walk for God, I might as well do it in comfort. I might as well say, God, I don't want to fight you. I don't want to be kicking against these pricks. I don't want to be trying to sidestep all this stuff and make all. I might as well walk in the comfort of your truth. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I might as well, if I'm going to walk with God, do it in comfort. And that's what he says. They were my counselor. Psalm 81 and verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up to their own heart's lust. Listen, and they walked in their own counsels. Look into the word of God, my friend, and do a study and find out what kind of comfort those that walk outside of the bounds of the word of God are having when they're walking. Because the last time I checked, that reference in Psalm 81 had to do with the children of Israel walking in the wilderness for 40 years, went nowhere, and they died. And they had nothing to show for it. Doesn't sound very comfortable to me. Did you know I don't want God to give me over to my own counsel? Because I can't trust my own counsel. By the way, you shouldn't either. But I can trust God's. The counselor of truth. Would you let God advise you for a change? Would you let him be your counselor? Either for comfort or correction? Do you take your counsel from his word? Because some counsel and counseling is at best misguided and at worst a satanic lie. But all teaching and counsel is based on presuppositions and principles. If those foundations then are humanistic, their superstructures are condemned to topple. But Scripture is our ultimate authority for truth and must be our counsel. Look, what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 6 about the man who hears his words and does them? I will liken unto you a wise man that built his house upon a rock. So when the waves came and the winds blew, his house stood. But I will also liken a man who hears my words and doeth them not to a man that builds his house on the sand. Same storm, same opportunity. Different response, totally different result. You know the story. Now, full disclosure, God says, I want to open my word to you because I want you to walk in comfort. How you respond to that is going to determine whether you do. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word. I pray that you bless it in our heart. God, nobody in this room claims to be perfect. But there are some in this room who desire to make progress. And I pray that would be the case tonight. I don't know every individual heart like you do. I don't know the struggles. I don't know the necessities. I don't know the reproaches. for Christ's sake. But I know that your grace is sufficient, and I know that the means of your grace many times during the day will come through your holy word. Oh God, that's the importance of hiding it in our heart, that we might not sin against thee. I pray you'd help us to make your word a priority. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you tonight, maybe you're willing to say, Pastor, tonight,